go off a topic just for a moment. I want everybody to go to Ephesians. We're dealing with the subject, is the world as we know it real? And we mean that in the literal sense, as we know it, emphasizing that statement because of the importance of coming to grips with some realities that the scripture's clear that in the last days there'll be a great deception. And that doesn't mean that that deception just kind of pops out all of a sudden. The deception started in the garden, and it's been building since. The only way we combat deception is we got to fully commit our hearts to Yeshua. That's it. He's the way, the truth, and the life. How many agree with that? As believers, we need to agree with that, right? Because remember, we can't just say we're believers. We got to agree with something. What is that we agree with? Jesus, clearly, he states he's the way, the truth, and the life. So if that's what we're saying as followers of Christ, then we're going to go with what he teaches and his examples and what he leaves us. So since the garden, there's been an all-out assault and attack on being deceptive. That deception started when it says, well, has God really said? Did he really say that? And that's been building since then. So you have to ask yourself, with all that time, with all the help, because you're for him, meaning you are against him. No man can serve two masters. You're gonna go side with one. So we either working for the Lord or we're working for the enemy. And when I say working, literally, we're aiding and assisting in that, whatever that deception is, just by mere being a part of it. To say nothing, a lot of times, is an acceptance of status quo. You got to say what you stand for. To say, so I don't say anything. Well, you're accepting what's being said by everybody else, or you can say what you believe. You see? And what you believe should count. You ever notice when you get a room full of people or a gathering or whatever, nobody else has an issue saying what they stand up for. But the moment you bring in the Lord, oh, we don't want to talk about religion. But everything else is allowed. So stand, you got to stand for something, because if you don't say anything, then your acceptance of what's being talked about is a standard by which you're saying, oh, I'm not going to say anything about that. You have, as individuals, and this is what Jesus was up against, because the standard had already been set through the traditions. By the time Jesus came along and he was born and raised as a young man, and stepped into the ministry, the traditions that were added to Torah were volumes of books, not a couple pages. That was additions added to what had already was written by Moses. So he was up against it. And that's why he was saying, look, we're going to go with what God says, or we're going to go with the traditions. And he asked the question, Can one worship me in vain? Yet, you have worship in vain because you teach for doctrine what the traditions tell. The traditions of men, that's what you say is doctrine. Because remember, Jesus is walking and the disciples are hungry. They pull their ears off and they begin to eat. And he said, how is your disciples do that on the Sabbath? On Shabbat. I mean, they was well-versed in what they believed, yet the scripture didn't say anything about that. He says, you say. He kept answering that. And then he said, but they don't wash their hands. That was another addition. He said, you say that. And so he was always up against that. So here's the thing. There's going to be something said, and you're going to have to either stand for it or against it. So there's been a lot said, and I gave one example last week. One of the things that was said is evolution, right? Now, for the most part, Bible believers don't accept the term evolution. But the system of evolution is accepted. You see? We're not gonna go around saying we're monkey men, right? We won't say that. But we accept some of the other things that doesn't make us look silly. And so you have to understand evolution is not just the fact that we have somebody saying, well, you came from a monkey. It's more than that. There's a lot of little things that's accepted from that, but we're only going to pick and choose the ones that we're going to say, I didn't come from no monkey. But we accept the rest of the things that's said. That's something that we have to make sure that we're carefully going through those things. So there was something in Ephesians that I want to point out that I think is going to be helpful to us to understand what and where he's coming from when he talks about what we need. And I was thinking about this today as I was just preparing my mind for tonight and just debating whether or not I would just continue to go in this. I was thinking about that, and the Lord reminded me a couple things that we went over a while back, and I think it's something that we have to continue to understand. Before I read Ephesians, he also reminded me of Luke, and I want you to write this down. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And verse 38. I'll start there because I don't want to read just the one verse. Let me show you the context in which it's the statement of Jesus. Again, remember, we are not breaking off or forgetting the words of Jesus. If that was the case, I wouldn't even go into these areas of talking. These are the words of Jesus that we have to focus on. So I'm going to read to start out as a reminder. I want to just refresh her. In 38 of the fourth chapter of Luke, he says, again, this is the scene's being set. Then he got up and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Who's the he that got up? Yeshua. He got up. He left Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him to help her. Who's him there? Yeshua. They asked him. So now you see who's the one that we're talking about in this, because he's going to say something in a little while. And standing over her, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. She immediately got up and waited on them. Who's the he that rebuked the fever? Yeshua. And while the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Who's that? Right? And laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Who's the he that's healing them? Wow. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting. This is what the demons are shouting. You are the Son of God. This is the demons shouting. You are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Mashiach. That's Christ. Remember that. We need to learn that. Most people in church today think that's his last name, Jesus Christ. You are Messiah. You are the anointed one. You're him. So they said stuff, but then he limited their speech. They knew it. He didn't say limited. They knew it. He had to limit their speech because they had a knowledge of who he was. You are Mashiach. Remember that. How many see that? Now, when the day came, Yeshua left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him. Who are they searching for? Yeshua. The crowds are looking for him. And came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. Now watch this. Now we get into the words of Jesus. And he said to them, who's the he that's saying? Yeshua, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also. For I was sent for this purpose. to do what? Be a preacher of the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is a lot bigger now to us than it's ever been. I must preach the kingdom of God to others also. That means he delivered that message there. Their interest was not the kingdom, but the miracles. And let me tell you, I'm all for miracles. I ask God for miracles. Every time we have service, we ought to be praying, Lord, if it be your will, we want miracles and manifestations of your spirit to move in our midst. But that's not all we should seek. Because we should seek the knowledge of the kingdom, right? The kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is vast because that kingdom, when you understand anything about the kingdom of God, that means you understand how God designed, built, created, and put everything the way he did. That's understanding the kingdom of God. Understanding the kingdom of God makes us to realize that the final destination for the believer is not in heaven, but it's on a, because New Jerusalem, which is going to be completely rebuilt because the other one gets destroyed, basically gets wiped out. The other one comes out from heaven and is positioned in that geographic location, literally positioned there. And it's going to be amazing, absolutely amazing. I'm questioning whether or not everything's going to come back together that was separated during the flood. It's interesting. Because if that happens, you talk about a shaking going on the earth. But he says it will not be moved. So there's a lot going to go on, and Revelation tells us a lot's going to go on. Listen, I don't know about you, but when it talks about mountains that they're no longer and hills no longer, what happens to them? And why do we have them now, and did we always have them? It's a lot of questions, right? We have all these scriptures and they have an appearance to contradict. We're going to cover some of them. Now, how many understand the kingdom of God is a vast subject? It's not talking about ideas. The kingdom of God is a vast subject, and he says, I must preach the kingdom. So we know that his primary purpose when he came here was not just to die. So that's great. Because how many of you know we have how many of you know he made salvation simple? You have to believe on Yeshua HaMashiach. Believe on, as we know it, now as Jesus the Messiah, or Jesus Christ in the Greek. So we have to believe on him. As many as who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He simplified how to be saved. For by grace you are saved through faith, right? But salvation is walking into something brand new you don't know anything about. We're babes in Christ. That's what Paul said. Then we're supposed to learn that system. And that's where we fail in around the world, in the church world, we're failing to teach people that system. So what we've done, we've brought in Greco-Roman ideas into that relationship, and we want God to change. God somehow's got to set the, you know, we don't like it this way or that way. And who are we to tell the master creator where he's supposed to set the furniture of the house that he built? Shouldn't we say, I'm new here. It's not my decision. I just want to do whatever. But how do you learn that? How do you know what to do unless we study? So we have to go back to Torah, and we have to understand that. And then how many understand when I say the Tanakh, what am I talking about? What's the English translation that we've translated when I say the Tanakh, what's the English translation that we have for that? Old Testament. We say Old Testament. What would they say? The Tanakh. Doesn't that sound better? Right? Because it seems like when something's old, its usage is not necessarily needful anymore. Not nearly as when it was new, right? Because then comes along the New Testament, right? Which would be called what? If we don't translate it, it would be called what? Brit Hadishah. So the Brit Hadishah would be the New Testament that we call. So if you're looking at the Tanakh and the Brit Hadishah, and I deliver them to you as two books that we have to understand, you wouldn't put in the question. But if I say, here, I'm going to give you the Old Testament, but then there's a New Testament, your interest would be piqued more to the New Testament because it's new. The old, we don't need to know all that. Well, that damages the relationship because you're not ready in the kingdom. So watch this. Now in Ephesians, right? Chapter 4, did I tell you 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We'll start with 1. And this is off the script because I have to lay this out. And the Lord, I was getting ready and he kept dropping these verses in my spirit. And I said, man, I didn't have time. I said, I come here. I was going to look them up. And I said, Lord, I've been over this stuff. But I didn't know. I said, just you tell me where it's at. And I hadn't read that Luke 4. And the Lord just led me right to it. Of course, this one's familiar. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Notice how Paul addressed himself as the prisoner of the Lord. Did that mean God had him locked up in chains? No. It was an expression of his commitment. He held nothing back. If you want to know who I am, I'm the prisoner of the Lord. I mean, he was devoted, his unselfish devotion to the Lord. Implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. Now, these are those who already know Yeshua HaMashiach is our Savior. We're going with Jesus. We're not saying anything else. That's the one we're picking, right? So that's us. Why would he say that you have to be worthy of the calling for which you were called? Walk worthy. How can you walk worthy with no knowledge? How could you walk worthy with no knowledge? You got to have understanding. He said, with all humility. How many see that? And gentleness. So he's telling us, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. How many of you know that we got to show tolerance to one another? You know why? Because we're going to get on each other's nerves. That's just the way it is. Husbands and wives that love each other dearly, that they've made lifelong commitments, have to be tolerant with each other. You think it's not going to happen with the other people that you don't sleep with every night? That's just the way it is. What are we supposed to do? Show tolerance. That's a good word for us to pick up on because we need more tolerance. Because let me tell you, the one who's masterful at tolerance was Yeshua. He had more tolerance with people. You know, they took him to take him to pray. He comes back, they're sleeping. He said, guys, you know, you might want to stay up. This is kind of an important part of the ministry. I'm about to suffer and die for you, everybody. I'm going to bear the iniquities of all humanity all the way back to the garden. Comes back, they're sleeping again. He was tolerant. He could have said on the second time, you know what? Y'all get out of here. I'm so tired of fooling with y'all. Tolerance. You know, that's what we do. We get tired of fooling with people on the first thing they do. We got to be more tolerant. I didn't mean to go in all these things, but you can't read the Bible and just kind of pass those wonderful words up. You got to be tolerant for one another in love. So, yeah, we might say, well, yeah, I don't mind. That's what I got to do. Well, don't forget the in love part, right? Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because that's what you're doing. You're preserving the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as also we are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. How many see that? There's one Lord. How many know there's only one Yeshua? Not two, not three. There's one faith, one baptism, one God and Father. He's God and Father. Remember that. There's not two, there's only one. And so keep that in mind, because that's an incredible, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Messiah's gift. That's what he says. Because in the original, they would have been, he wouldn't have been talking like I'm talking. He would have been speaking this way. He would have said the measure of Mashiach's gift. That's what he would have been telling. So when he just said Mashiach, you think that he understood what, there's no confusion there. How many of them? Well, there are many Mashiachs came. But only one died and was rose again. That's it. One. One died and the tomb was empty. And that's what Paul, he had that on. I mean, this guy is an eyewitness. He met him on the road to Damascus. He knew what he was talking about. So, therefore, it says, and he's going to quote from the Tanakh, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descends is himself also he who ascends far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. Now, there was a reason of that lower part, and that's going to come into Genesis 6 when we study that. Because where did he go? To Taurus. Now, some preachers, I mean, they go all over the place with this. But there was fallen angels put into Taurus. And Peter points that out. So what we're going to do in Genesis 6, we're going to merge what Paul done here, what he says here, and what Peter said that's so confusing everybody, that Jesus, he died, but he was really awake, and he did all these things. I want to submit to you that after the resurrection, we have a lot of things happen. What did he do before he ascended? Because he said, don't touch me. When he comes back, then he said, reach out and touch me. I submit that happened. He ascend and descend after the resurrection. Don't have him awake, kind of, wait, day two. This is Yeshua. It's almost time. I'm going to resurrect. No, he's dead. And it takes the power of God to get him back. I mean, understand that. I don't know why we can't just leave the scripture, say what it says. So, because everybody says they point that out. Well, he says he ascended and he descended. Well, exactly. We're not going to throw that out. But he says, don't touch me. What happens? Because he kind of disappears. I wonder why. He ascends. Then he descends. And then he shows himself again. And he stays a while. And then he ascends again. You say, well, where's all that at? Well, Acts is his final ascending. He don't come back. Now, does he show himself in vision? He obviously did, because Paul had that encounter on the road to Damascus. He said he saw the Lord. And if you don't, you know, we got to either he did or didn't. Some people can still have that, those same things happen to them. They'll get a vision of the Lord. Now, of course, you can teach this whole thing, right? There's so many things to look at. Verse 11, and he gave some as apostles. Are all apostles? No, some are apostles. And some as prophets. Are all prophets? No, some. And some as evangelists. And some as pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, understand that when he uses for the equipping of the saints, the problem I believe we're facing right now is the message has been about getting saved, but the message hadn't been about equipping the saints for what's about to happen. And what are the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher for? equipping the saints. I think that's the issue. We got to be equipped. Now, the saints, you're equipping not the lost. We already got the message for the lost, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. Yeshua HaMashiach died for your sins. We have to repent, turn from your wicked ways, and then you can be saved. We got that. We can get that message out. And I thank God for every person who's ever done that. Go and evangelize and spread that great news. It's great. But what about equipping the saints? What do we need to be equipped for? If we saved and we're on our way to heaven, what else do we need? Because the deception is still deception. And he's trying to deceive those who have come into the light. And the way he deceives those who's in the light, by trying to shine a light brighter than the light they're in. And the reason why that light's not bright enough, because we have no knowledge. We don't see the kingdom of God as bright as we need to see it. We don't realize that he's right there. He's so busy with all the rest of the stuff all in the universe, I don't even know how he's got time for us. My God, there's got to be more people. Why would you go through all that? It's a big waste of creation. Or we can submit to the scripture and we can say, from a believer standpoint, we believe that his masterful plan and design is right here on this planet, and this is his prized possession, and we're the center of the universe. And he ain't about to lose it. That makes the Bible pop, don't it? Pow! Wow. You talk about wanting to be on the right team. When you get that understanding, there's something about it. But here's where we have these issues. For the until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what I see is an ongoing progressive understanding of what has been provided for us and what the reality of where we are and what's happening in our life. These are things that we have to take into consideration. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness, deceitful scheming. Now, let me tell you, when he says trickery of men, we have to be careful of the tricks of men and the scheming of men. And that's what's been happening. It started in the garden, and people's been getting tricked and schemed on for a long time. And I can tell you, I believe when the body of Christ wakes up and realizes the scheming trick that they've been in for a long time, we're going to get mad enough. I'm talking about put your foot down mad, that you're going to get on fire for God and you're going to want to tell everybody about the big scheme and trick that you've been in. But you got to see the reality of it. And let me tell you, we just take what's said. I'm telling you, check it out for yourself and find out and see if it checks out to the word. Because one thing you don't have to worry about, if it's true, it's true. And if it's not, we ought to all find out what's not true. You ain't got to hold back to try to protect God. He don't need your protection. He's God. He says it's true, it's true. Don't try to say, well, I want to protect our walk with God. We want to protect the faith. You don't have to protect the faith. It's the truth. If it's the truth, it'll last. It'll stand against all time. Against all times of what people say, anything people want to bring up against it. Listen, there's an attack on what God did. From Genesis attack, how many believe God, in the beginning, created everything in 6 days? You know that? If I ask that in most churches today, people say, well, you know, that there's some questions there. Really? Well, it's a lot of metaphor. And it's a lot of, you know, we don't know if it was a 24-hour day. You know, if a day's 1,000 years, could it have been like 1,000 years and then 1,000 years? Yeah, you know, you go with their 1,000-year theory, where are you getting the billions at? The multi-millions. You understand what I'm saying? It's just, so what happens is the moment you show doubt of the word, they will exploit that little bit of doubt and tell you stories that is so bizarre that I don't even know how in the world we even lean toward believing that for a second. Yet we have most of the church world going, you know, sometimes you can't take the Bible literally. So how many here, let me ask this question, because I want to know. How many of you here believe that we have a God who created everything in 6 days? A six-day creation. You know, that's what this tells us. We're going with we don't believe God lying to us. Because if he lied about 6 days of creation, he lied about his son. Therefore, we have no cross. We have none of that. It's all a big story. Let's all go home, eat, drink, and be merry. We live, we eat, and we die. It's over. Let's just go line up with the monkey men and line up with the evolutionists. And you know what? After you die, it's over with. Oh, we really believe what we're talking about. We really have a lot that we want to say. And that's important. So I hope that you understand that these are valuable principles that we see. So he wants us to attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ or of Messiah. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by the waves and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto him. Now these are saved. I'm not talking about getting saved. You saved, but we're not grown up to him. Let me just tell you, I believe when Jesus is born of the virgin birth, our Yeshua, HaMashiach, that's our Messiah, the anointed one. He took the Torah, the Tanakh, he understood it, and through what he read, he believed who God was, what God did, and what God was going to do. Just from that. There was no New Testament for Jesus to read. None. How many understand that? He took that, and from what he read, he said, okay, this is what you got to do. This is what I'm going to do. Because according to what I read, doesn't matter if I die, he's going to raise me up. I read it in the prophets. He read it, and he grew, and he matured, and he came to the full measure. He understood it, and that's what that's what Jesus did. That's why he was so successful, and he accomplished the task that was set before him, and we have to follow that example. That's why he taught the kingdom. Okay, he reads the Tanakh. He says, okay, I see what my job is. Yes, that's my job. See, people want to say he had a pre-knowledge of his job somewhere. He knew it in advance, and then he just came and regurgitated it. And all that. I mean, really? So he didn't really have to try. You know, Satan comes and takes him in the wilderness. You know, after he comes down and he says, all right, let's just go through this. So John says, there he is. Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. So Jesus walks up. Come on, John. Let's get this done. You know you got to do it. Everybody knows. I let's just show the people. All right, Dad, say what you got to say. I'm the greatest. Tell them. It's my son whom you well please. Go ahead. I've been with you the whole time, so. And then he goes, immediately after that, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. Come on, Satan, let's put this show on. You know, nobody knows, but we know. Just go with it. Every movie, somebody got to die. This is my movie. You tempt me, I don't buy it. So what? Let's just show the people. Do you really believe that's how it happened? Or was he really tempted? And if he was really tempted, that means he could be tempted. And if he could be tempted, that means he's not a man. Think about it. God can't be tempted. So that's something that we have to understand. So when Yeshua says he could be tempted, that's the man, Christ Jesus. not the one who can't be tempted, which is Yahweh. There's a distinction, a clear distinction. So they weren't putting it on. He was led into the wilderness to be tempted because he could be tempted. Therefore, if he could be tempted, then how is it possible when God cannot be tempted? You understand? And so this is the whole thing that we learn in the truth. And he understood truth. He understood these things. That's why he was so victorious. And so I want you to see this. This was just something that I was reminded of because of what we're dealing with now. But speaking the truth in love, he did all that. From whom the whole world being fitted and held together by what every joint supplieth according to the purpose, according to the proper working of each individual part, caused the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And that's what happens. So the whole body is fit together. Everything. The whole body is fit together and held together by what every joint supplies. And so this is the key of you and I coming to understand these things. And this, you could go on and on. This is full of stuff. But I wanted to point that out because we're talking about some controversial things that people are, remember I told you the other day that people's going to respond, right? And so my whole thing was, let's lay the scripture out first. Proverbs talks about the person who answers a matter before they hear it is folly. It's foolish. Hear it. Hey, if it's going to stand, it's going to stand. But at least hear it. But, you know, if you answer before you hear, that's foolish. I don't mind. Listen, lay out your case. I'll hear it. But at the end of the day, we're going to look at Scripture, and it's going to be able to tell us what it says. So we went over this. We've been taught that the earth is spinning with its surface at the equator moving at the speed of roughly 1,000 miles per hour. So think about that. And we're told the earth is zooming around the sun at about 67 miles per hour. In addition, our solar system, earth, and all worlds around the center of our galaxy at some 490,000 miles per hour. But there are a number of scriptures describing the earth as being fixed, not moving. This particular passage from Job really caught my attention, and that's where we stopped on Sunday, and this is it, Job 38. The Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge?" What he was responding to? Well, some guy pops up and says, "Well, you know, you really want to think this over. Before you start thinking crazy thoughts, you might want to think this over." So then Yahweh answers Job out of a whirlwind. Can you imagine being answered by Yahweh out of a whirlwind? What kind of scene that would be? How many has ever been in a storm? Like down here we have these thunderstorms. You know, we out fishing, and you're there, and you're looking, and you're fishing, one more cast. And you're looking, and you say, hey, guys, we got to go. And, boy, you're cranking up, and everybody's grabbing their raincoat. How many has ever got caught before you get everything together? I've been there. Because you don't realize it's purple, and then it's blue, and it's dark, and it's moving fast. And you try, boy, you try, and you scrambling, and there it is. Can you imagine right when a storm comes and there's a white sheet of rain coming and it's blowing, all of a sudden it stops and says, "Jesse Morris?" I guarantee you, the rods would hit the ground, you'd stop the engine, you'd go, huh? That's what happened to Job. He answered him out of a whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me." "Yes, Lord." "Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth?" Who laid the foundation of the earth? Yahweh. Does the earth have a foundation? Not really. God was just kidding. He's not kidding. When you take time to answer a man out of a whirlwind because he does what? Darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge. You're not playing. It's not a game here. He said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measure thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? You ever thought of that? The foundations fastened. Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? The cornerstone is very important. Because the enemy, Satan, says he laid the cornerstone. They have to pull, they have the knowledge of good and evil. We can't say they don't have knowledge. They do have knowledge. And they're very smart. So a lot of times we want to discredit. Well, they don't know what they're doing. Yes, they do. They know it so well, they've been deceiving the believers for a long time. They know exactly what they're doing. Remember, they're coming from the spirit that's more subtile than any beast of the field, which God created, just to let you know. They're coming from that. So don't give, don't play it down. They don't know. They know. And everybody in here, we've experienced that for ourselves because we were born into sin and we continued to sin even after we were adults. And sometimes, in many cases, after somebody told us the truth. We kept fighting and rejecting it, but then we came to realize by being drawn by the Spirit to understand the grace of God. That's how come we're saved, by the way. If you didn't experience that, you ought to put a question mark whether or not you've really come to know that truth. Because this is not something you would push aside. This ought to be the highlight of your life, that you are born again. That's important. Now, we know it's going to complete at the resurrection. Just remember that. It completes at the resurrection. Because that's the literal born again experience. This is going to die. Even though I'm living it by faith, it completes literally at the resurrection. I mean, how do you understand that that's important to understand? A lot of times that don't get said. Because then you start talking about the resurrection, you got to throw in the whole kingdom story, and then the pre-rapture, that's pre-trib goes out the window. And we don't want to let that go. I mean, that's like the Holy Grail. It goes out the window because we don't want to let that go. Again, all of these things tie together. And I hope that you are seeing this. Now, again, Job is believed to be, by many, to have been the first book of Scripture written. In it, we see in verse 1 that Yahweh himself is speaking. Who's the speaker when he says, "Where were you?" Yahweh is the speaker. This is the Creator talking here. He speaks of laying a foundation with a cornerstone that is fastened in a place. There's a lot of things that we can learn about creation of Genesis when we read Job. There's a lot of detail there. When it talks about in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. All right. Where's the detail? You want detail? You read Job. So, and Yahweh brings this up. He said, "Where were you when I stretched the line across it? I measured it. I know its dimensions." That's a lot of detail. I fastened it to something. Do you know the earth is fastened to something? Maybe you don't. Maybe we don't know, right? We don't know. We don't know. For all we know, it's spinning. And it's going around in the solar system, and it's this vortex going on. Basically, and we're ever expanding out into the, because we're remember, the center, just try this on. The Lord reminded me of this today. I was just riding around, and me and Phil went out, was catching bait, and I was just looking around, and this is what he reminded me of. He said, "Wouldn't it be a trick from the enemy to make you think the sun is the center of the universe or the solar system instead of what I created, which is the earth, as the center? Don't you see the difference?" So Satan says, sun worship. I say, I built the earth and I fixed it in a spot and I got my eye on it. Do you see the difference? And because I'm constantly, no matter what I tell you, because I'm telling you to check it out for you, I'm just giving you information. You check it out, but I'm constantly doing it myself, saying, Lord, what are you saying? What's happening here? Think about it. The trick would be without the sun, we have nothing. The S-U-N. And the sun is something that a man who's doing the things of God can tell to stop, and it stops. Do you understand? But the earth, you'll find nowhere where any man can do anything to the earth to make it move. We see it over and over again. God's the only one that can do it. He can shake it. He can rattle it. But at the end of the day, it stays. Wow. And you'll see that. So this is the Creator talking here. He speaks of laying a foundation with the cornerstone. And again, remember the cornerstone, the whole thing, the Masonic cornerstone? I want you to keep this in mind, because that's their thing. They lay the cornerstone. Washington, our first president, the cornerstone's there, the monument's there, all of that. The Washington Monument, how many know what the Washington Monument is? Right? Is it that tall thing they show? Right? And there's a big water in front of it, so a reflection can be done. There's a lot of stuff behind the whole thing. Do you know the Washington Monument is a representation of the phallic symbol? Do I need to go any further than that for the adults in here? Right? We understand what that is. That's Osiris, the piece missing, and they build it. The apron that the Masonic wear, what does it cover? That's why they wear the apron. And it's so much. I can't. When I touch on these things, I'm telling you, every bit of it's connected all the way back to the garden. Yeah. Somebody said, when that started, well, we can go to the Epic of Gilgamesh. We can go to all the ancient Samaritans, the oldest writings we can find, the Samaritans, yes. Not Samaria, mm-hmm. Samaritans. We go to the ancient Egyptians, the ancient Babylon, all of those ancients, everything's about sun worship. S-U-N, sun worship. So it's the focus. That's the focus. Because remember, that was the whole thing. Somehow the sun impregnated. This whole thing is about the enlightenment. It's all about that. Well, I'm going to tell you, it all ties in together. At the end of the day, what we have to do is go back to Scripture. Go back to the Scripture and see that God's story is told different. To me, he, did he create the sun first or the earth first? We better know that. I'm telling you, the sun wasn't created till the fourth day. The fourth day. So don't jump the sun in front of what God started with first. And I'm going over this today in my mind. I've said, that's the trick right there. That's the trick of men. And so we're spinning around. Our dependency for life, literally, that's what we're told by science, is if we don't have the sun, which was made on the fourth day. I submit to you that the earth didn't need the sun to survive. The sun ought to be glad God put it in the system of the firmaments. And it's got a job to do. But Satan's stealing. He's a stealer, right? He robs. So he looks at God. What can I rob? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'm going to take the sun because it's bright. It's like me. I'm better than Yahweh. I'm the brightest thing he's ever created. I'm going to take that. And I'm going to tell people that's what you got to worship, including worshiping on Sun day. Oh boy. Oh, y'all hear what I'm saying? Do you know that the official day to worship was always on Saturday? But when Constantine, that was part of his whole thing, he changed everything to be Sunday worship. And it became a law. Do you know it was a law? It was a criminal offense. Like you get arrested if you didn't worship on Sunday. You got arrested. But before he came along and did that, there was none of that. It was always Shabbat. And what are we to remember? So I've been, you know, as I study and I'm going over this, I get convicted.
That's it.
What are we going to do? Oh, there they go again. Well, they're out there now. You know, it's like this. If you get out and you start walking, don't get scared.
That's it.
If you're going to go with truth,
that's it.
You going or you're not? Oh, boy. I'm just saying. What are we supposed to do with that? Break it down and say, well, you know, it's really not that big a deal. Remember Shabbat to keep it holy. What have we been remembering? Think about that. Very important. So we got some work to do. We're going to keep reading the scripture. We're going to keep going that down that direction, but it's going to be tough. God, people are going to go, oh, boy, I knew it. We knew it. We always knew it. That's a group over there. So, listen, I probably need to put a disclaimer out for everybody. You don't want to be named in the crazy bunch, not the Brady bunch, the crazy bunch. Then I'm going to throw a disclaimer out there. Go ahead and decide now. We ain't going to be hurt. It's just what it is. Because the line's going to get drawn in the sand. And Elijah says, listen, the bottom line is this. If you want to serve Baal, which is sun worship, go on and do that. But we're going to worship Yahweh. But it's amazing how we're supposed to bow. Everybody's idea, everybody's and who comes out at the end? Yahweh is the one that looks like he can't even hold his people together, and that's been because he's been tricked. But at the end, you got to keep reading the story. Let me tell you, at the end, he wins. Because the wrath of God, you read the wrath of God in Revelations? He put up and he put up and he put up with it. But when he get the wrath of God comes, he ain't putting up with it no more. You, whatever side you on, that's what's going to happen. You don't want, and he said that the believer who's to believe in Yeshua, what he done for us at Calvary, and we following his statutes, keeping his commands, they're saved from the wrath of God. And you want to be saved from the wrath of God. You want to be. I can tell you that. Because all the powers that be and all the money and all the power and all the elites and the whatever you want to call it, you can call it the Masonic Lodge, Illuminati, Skull and Bones. You can go into all those studies. It's all out there. All the Luciferians, the Baphomet. It goes on and on. It's nonstop. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's all over the world. Don't think it's just happening in Europe. It's all over the world. Including right here where we live, we call home. Very strong presence. Anti-God. No Yahweh. That's the biggest thing. No Yahweh. We don't want Yahweh. And that's the whole attack in life from the enemy. So we got to decide. Baal or Yahweh? So go and study some of those things. You'll see everything that they do. Everything that's opposite what was given in the Tanakh is always going to be evolving around sun worship. All of it. It's almost like they stole the layout of God, stole their own version of how it all happened. Because see, if we can eliminate that Yahweh was involved in creation, it all just kind of spontaneously happened. That's what they say. It's spontaneous explosion. Then you can then own it. It can belong to someone else. 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he has set the world. What would we do with that verse? The pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them he set the world. Sometimes we think this is just kind of poetry. You know, it's real nice poetry. It's not poetry. It's just the word of God. That's how it gets written off, though. I love that. So the poetry is so nice. 1 Chronicles 16:30. Fear before him all the earth. The world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. The world shall be stable, that it be not moved. Psalms 93, verse 1. The Lord reigneth, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength, wherewith he hath girded himself. The world also is established, that it cannot be moved. Again, I'm just giving you these verses. Go study them out. See what he's talking about here. Psalms 96, verse 9. Oh, worship the Lord. Worship Yahweh in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that Yahweh reigneth. What are we supposed to say among the heathen? What the heathen say? He don't reign. What are we supposed to say? The heathen say, he don't reign. See? We don't, they say and we don't say nothing. Listen, I've seen more people shout over who's going to win the ball game from each side of the stadium. You know there was a little chant. When I played football, there was a chant you'd do. I don't even know the chant, but I'm just thinking about it right now. We'd be on this, that, and this. I was on the field, but our people would be, blah, 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 blue. And then they would be on the other side. They got more. Rawr, rawr, they got shakers and rawr, rawr. And it's back and forth. But it creates the atmosphere, and you pulling for your team. I see more people get more of a zeal and excited about a game that don't mean nothing at the end of the day that's going to keep your kids safe than we do about the world says, Yahweh don't reign. What are we supposed to say? We're supposed to say, Yahweh reigns. We're supposed to be able to answer back. We're supposed to give our, but that's what we don't do. We don't say anything. It just simultaneously exploded in this little goo. The goo got grew. The goo grew. And our kids come home and they go, did you know the goo grew? And it grew and it, and then it grew and it grew and it grew, grew, grew. I mean, they're teaching kids that. And we teach them about the creation and they go, they kids are kids. They're going to go say something and they're going to go, don't you say that. You're in a schoolhouse. See? Oh, boy. See what happens when you start reading the Bible? You find out we got to keep reading. You got to keep studying. I wonder if this is part of the maturing. I wonder if this is part of equipping, getting us ready and right before the return. I think it is. Say among the heathen, the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas roar, and the fullness thereof. You know why? He made you. And they know it. The seas roar. They know what to do. The seas can't do what they want. That's why this whole global warming was such a big joke. I mean, they sold it to the world. You hadn't heard Al Gore's name mentioned in a while, have you? He been counting. One for me, none for you. Two for me, none for you. Three for me. He been counting. He made multi-millions of dollars on that. It was a joke. And they know it was. Hey, guys, he's hitting them. Global warming, baby. That's what he got on his golf ball. Global warming, baby. The whole world bought it. Do you understand? Plus, he invented the internet, so never forget that. It's amazing what people will believe. We read the scripture, what it says, I'm just trying to be saved. Well, you better think about not just being saved, but staying saved. Because to believe a lie, your soul will be damned. And that's what's happening around the world. Psalms 104, verse 5, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? And I'm going to point, we're going to look, looking at the various English translations of Psalms 104, verse 5, it really doesn't look like to me any of them are describing a rotating ball spinning around at 1,000 miles an hour while whisking around in some kind of an orbit at 67 miles an hour. Rather, we have a verbal depiction of something totally stationary, established on a firm foundation. What do you think? Let's look at some of those translations. I'll just read them. I don't have slides for them, so you can stay there. New International Version. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. New Living Translation. You placed the world on its foundation so that it would never be moved. English Standard Version. He set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be moved. American Standard Bible. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it would not be tottered forever. King James Bible. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? Holman's Christian Standard Bible, he established the earth on its foundations, it will never be shaken. International Standard Version, he established the earth on its foundations so that it never falters. Net Bible, he established the earth on its foundations and it shall never be upended. Aramaic Bible in plain English, he has prepared the earth upon its foundation that it will not move for an eternity of eternities. God's Word translation, you set the earth on its foundation so that it can never be shaken. The Jubilee Bible 2000, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be moved by any age? King James 2000 Bible, who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? American King James Version. Uh-oh, what's happening with King James? Brother Jimmy's changing. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be removed forever? American Standard Version. Who laid the foundation of the earth that it should not be moved forever? The Deuteronomy Bible. Who has founded the earth upon its own basis that it shall not be moved forever and ever? That's just some. There's a lot more. How many get where I'm talking? What I'm talking about here? God is serious about the Bible. He's serious about the Word. He laid it out for us so we can have these descriptions and see it for what it really is. There are two other verses taken from the Septuagint. How many know what Septuagint is? Septuagint is the Tanakh written in Greek. Okay? Or as most people know it, the Old Testament. So here's the out of the Tanakh. Version in 1 Chronicles 16:30. Let the whole earth fear before him. Let the earth be established and not be moved. Psalms 93, verse 1. The Lord reigns. He has clothed himself with honor. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength, for he has established the world which shall not be moved. Just an add-on here, Zechariah 1:11. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits quietly and is at rest. I'm just telling you, when the angels got to go where you haven't gotten, and they tell us what it is, they say, it's not moving. And the world says it is. You got to decide what you're going with. I know this crazy stuff. Y'all think it's easy? You ought to have my job. Because I'm the guy that prays and asks God for revelation and understanding and say, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll say whatever. You show me in the Bible. And if it's in the Bible, then I'm obligated to share it. But you don't get to pick and choose. Oh, not there. We ain't going there, Lord. Give that to somebody else. You can't pick and choose, because the moment you do, then you're going to break off the trust that God has, the anointing's gone, and there you are. You stuck right there because you refused to do what God said. So you got to go, wow, man, it's crazy. You sure? And you got to check it, and you double check it. You do everything you can. I'm just giving you scripture. You ever wondered what Zechariah 1:11 was talking about? Maybe you're here and you say, I don't know if I even read Zechariah 1:11. Maybe I did. I'd read it, but I don't even know. It didn't jump out to me. Well, all the earth sits quietly and is at rest. So, we got to stop here. Let me see. We got a couple more. Some try to say these verses just mean the earth is made the way God wants it, and it's places, place where he wants it not to be moved. And in the case of Zechariah 1:11, things are in a peaceful state of being. Okay. That may be one way to read these verses, which requires the globalist preconceived notion. But what if we just accept what it says, literally at face value, especially considering Psalms 104:5, which clearly says the earth has foundations that won't be moved. So these are not based, this is a verse, not, this is not just a standalone. What, if that's the case, then what do we do with what God says is not moving when we say it's moving? That's a lot to take in. What about seeming contradictions such as? I mean, notice seeming contradictions in the scripture. What happens when there's seeming contradictions? What are you supposed to do? Keep reading. That's what you do. Keep investigating, because God does not contradict himself. There's an explanation. We just got to find it. Sometimes it takes a while. You got to dig. Job 9:6. Who shakes the earth from its place and its pillars tremble? Psalms 104:5, thou didst set the earth on its foundation so that it should never be shaken. I just read, who shakes the earth from its place? And then it says, so that it should never be shaken. Right? So we got to deal with that. The next one, Isaiah 13:13. Therefore, I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Yahweh of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. Isaiah 24:18. He who flees at the sound of terror shall fall into the pit, and he who climbs out of the pit shall be caught in the snare. For the windows of heaven are open, and the foundation of the earth trembles. So we have these four. We'll just deal with them. There's others. Those are just a few examples of this nature. There are others which clearly show the earth being knocked around in various ways. I think there's a difference between Yahweh being able to shake, rattle, and roll the earth at his pleasure or his anger, and the earth being removed altogether from its pillars foundation. So personally, I see no contradiction here. If Yahweh put them, he can move them. But he says nobody else will. Just get that straight. Every verbiage that we talked about, he's talking to somebody else saying, you're not moving it. The globalists say, we're moving it. And we're going to tell everybody it's moving. And God, guess what? They're all going to believe us, because nobody believes you. You're so far away, we're going to get you so far away and so busy with so many other things, there's no possible way you love them people like you say you do, and you sent your only son to die for them. It's all a big joke, and we're going to prove it to you. And I'll have my way, Yahweh. You just see if I won't build my kingdom above yours. I want to tell you, it looks like he's winning. He's got an incredible kingdom. Never forget what Jesus said in Luke. My primary purpose is to teach kingdom. And I want to tell you, why do you need to know about God's kingdom? Because we got a kingdom against kingdom battle. And if you don't know about this kingdom, which most people in the church world don't have a clue about, you're going to go for the other kingdom, because it's big, it's nice, they got all the answers, they're the smartest people, they got all the money, it's got to be right. And then they got all the food. We got nothing. I'm going to tell you, you got to fall in love with Yahweh. You better learn about his kingdom. You understand what I'm saying? That's the whole thing. The picture's been set, kingdom against kingdom. You want to know why Jesus said, I come to preach? That's my primary purpose, to talk about God's kingdom. In the sad, we only talk about he come, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And we just got to just follow that simple little thing. And what's happened in the whole world saying, yeah, but you can be saved. We don't mind you being saved. Be saved. Go to church on Sunday. Oh, boy. I'm thinking some of you come and you go, you know, we kind of hit a lane. We're going to just stay there. Then you come back and you go, oh, boy. We're just trying to chew up the last piece. You know, when you're feeding your kid, open your mouth. Open. And they're still chewing. I know you're still chewing, but we got to get this thing digested, because if we don't, we're going to run out of time, and people you love and care about, including your children, are not going to know the truth. How many want them to know the truth? It's okay. Listen, I don't know. I've always kind of been for the guy that they say can't win. Maybe you're like that. You know, the guy that don't ever win. You've been for the, how many, you know, a lot of times you want for the underdog guy because you want him to win. And he's been handed a bad deal, and you know he's better than that, but they pushed him down, but you pulled him for the underdog. Well, let me tell you, it seems like the church is the underdog. But if you read the whole story, you win. So I'm going to go with God on this. I make a full commitment. I'm just going to go with God on it. You can laugh. You can do whatever you want. People can say whatever they want, and they're going to do that. That's okay. That's all right. We're going to keep listening. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to keep fishing because that's what we do. We're going to keep making gumbo because that's what we do. We're going to keep having get-togethers, and you can come if you want. We ain't never going to stop anybody. But we're going to keep preaching the Word of God because that's the truth. And I know this is, it's like you're getting off course. We got to just stay on course. Well, on course has gotten us so far off base, we got nothing to battle against the lie from the enemy that's been shoved in people's face from the pulpit to the television and radio airwaves down to the internet. It's shoved in your face that Yahweh is not all that. And I'm telling you, he is. It appears to me that Yahweh has set this place up to be permanent. And though he may be knock it around from time to time, it's still not going to leave its firmly established foundation. Yes, earthquake and catastrophes are permissible, but utter destruction will never come. Take the flood of Noah for instance. Clearly the world was rocked. And this is it. I got two more and then we'll stop. Genesis 7 verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day. Do we have a date there? Do we have a time, a set time? I'm going to read it again. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month. When was it going to happen? Because God said, that's when I'm going to do it. On the 17th day of the same day, all the fountains of the great deep broke up. I know sometimes we read that story and they broke up. And the windows of heaven were open. So we got water above the firmament and waters below. And we got one, what I see in Scripture, we got one big landmass called earth. And then he breaks it open. There goes your catastrophic event that happened from whatever. They say a meteor from way off somewhere came and whoop, pow. What about busting up and coming down? Can you tell me that you can't have the geographic terrain created from that type of catastrophe? I think you can. Makes sense. So earth shifts, continents break apart. Now we have continents. We had an earth, and we have a breaking away, a separation, and a catastrophic event that busted open. And if you look at it, from all the experience that we have, from the research, if they want to go back and say, oh, we've researched, and there's no way the flood could have done that. Well, I say it can. And now the scientists are looking at it and saying, yeah, you know, if it's busting out from below, and we don't know, you know, we don't really know. So they make these things up. How many have ever seen the earth and it's a core? It's got a core. How did they know? You know, it's got this ball and they split it open and they show you the different levels. You know, we only drilled 12 miles. 12 miles. So how you know there's a core? Give me a break. Who you selling this stuff to? I can tell you, everybody they sold it to. Everybody. You know why we can't go past that? Because them bits quit working. They building them as fast as they can. They trying to get the hardest material they can find. Where they getting the material from? It ain't falling out the sky. And they sure not sending a space shuttle up there to get harder stuff off of some other planet that they can get to bring it down there to make a bit so they can drill through it, right? Because remember, you know, we got these movies, right? Armageddon, they go up and they get on the asteroid and they get these old guys, you know, and they drilling and they burning bits and blowing them up and they're going to send them. You know, it's all nice. It's fanciful. But it ain't happening. I mean, you're not going to drill on an asteroid. You can't even drill on the Earth past 12 miles. But it's nice. It just sells everything. It's nice. And you're pulling for them. Come on, drill. Oh, man, it broke again. And then the guy stays, you know, and he goes with it for the whole. And there's the blue mark. Part two comes, you know. Somehow he escaped and the goo grew. They ought to let me write some of that stuff. All the fountains of the great deep broke up. The windows of heaven were open. Does the heaven have windows? Yes, in the firmament. He opens them. What comes out the window if there's water on top the firmament? Water. And it comes from a long way at a high rate of speed. So we got stuff coming up. We got stuff coming down. Continents break open. We got mountains. We got runoff. We got craters. We got Grand Canyon. And it all happens in a very short period of time. I'm just telling you what God does. Something got shaken up quite a bit, yet we're still here. The earth stands unmoved on a sure foundation. Indeed, without a doubt, Scripture is telling us that the earth is constantly, the Scripture tells us that the earth is not constantly moving. In fact, we are a growing evidence within the scientific community revealing that the earth is not rotating either. It is quite stationary in every aspect. Now, everybody get your pen out. I'm going to give you something to look at. There's the principle documentary, okay? You can Google it. It'll tell you where you can rent it. You can get a DVD. YouTube don't have it to show. It's called The Principle. You need to look at that. And you're going to have all the smart guys on there, but they're coming to realize that the earth is the center of the universe, the earth. They've been knowing it. And you can see that some of them are so mad they're suing the guy who made the principal documentary, saying they were tricked into these interviews. But you can go and watch it. It's called The Principal Documentary. And it's talking about heliocentric versus geocentric. Helio meaning we spin around the sun being the center. Geocentrism is the earth is stationary and we are the actual center of everything else. That's, just look at it. These are not like Bible-believing, toting guys. These are this is a scientific community pretty much coming out on each other. But take some time to look at that if you can. It's interesting. It's interesting. I've seen different parts of it. You can watch a trail on YouTube. It has the trail on it. There's different interviews that were done when a guy basically was going to get sued because they said they tricked him. Ain't no trick. You can see it. Then they brought people in to give the voice over. To read the narrative, like the lady that reads the narrative, she was on Star Trek lady, like, and she's got that voice, you know, she's reading. Well, they all come out and they're all upset that they were tricked. I mean, you read the narrative. You studied it. Didn't trick you. But anyway, it's interesting. It's interesting to see it from that perspective, how This is not just me telling you. This is an ongoing, heavily debated topic that's coming